come, bowing down before your throne. We know that we could never repay all we owe, but you said that we could come before you as we are, as we are.
This is a recorded presentation of the Heart to Heart Bible study titled The Acts of the Apostles, a chapter by chapter, verse by verse study through Acts chapters 1 through 16. More information about this study is available on our website at www.refugefamily.com.
Father, as we just move into this study tonight, Lord, we are so blessed to be in your presence. We are honored, Lord, to be in your presence. We are thankful to be in your presence. And I don't know, Lord, why I feel like crying right now. It is the presence of the Holy Spirit that comes upon us. It's not a show. It's not something that just, it is you, Lord. It's you. You are here among us, and you want to speak to us tonight. Lord, open up our ears to hear you. Lord, open up our hearts to hear you. No matter what's gone on today, Lord, no matter what went on last night or early this morning, Lord, our minds, our hearts are on you right now, Lord, listening and expecting to hear from you. And we're thankful, Lord. I pray for your anointing to come upon us in the name of Jesus, Lord, as we just delve into this chapter. In the name of Jesus, we thank you, Lord. Amen. And so today we're entering into the study of the church's first martyr. And you already knew that because you've done your homework. You know what's going on about that. We met Stephen last week in chapter 6 and found out that he was a man who was of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit, full of wisdom, and he was full of faith and power, and that he did great wonders and signs among the people. We know that about him. We know that that was a prerequisite for him. You remember that he was at the head of the list. It was Stephen's name first, and then we went into Philip, and then we went into some other names. And what we didn't look at last week was the one whose name is last on the list. And you remember, as you studied, his name was Nicholas, and he was a proselyte from Antioch. Now, Nicholas, we're going to see that Stephen will finish well. Nicholas did not finish well. Nicholas was the one who began the sect called the Nicolaitans. Are you familiar with that name? In the book of Revelation, it is spoken of that God hates the works of the Nicolaitans. They were the ones who had the laity of people. They had the hierarchy and the laity. At some points, we would call that shepherding, the shepherding movement. Way years ago, they called it the shepherding movement, where you couldn't do anything unless your pastor told you you could do it. You couldn't move anywhere. You couldn't marry somebody. You couldn't date somebody unless the pastor said that you could do it. And so that's what was started there with Nicholas. And so with the Nicolaitans, Nicholas did not finish well. And I tell you that because we're looking at a man who surrendered all. He gave it all. He opened up his heart, he opened up his mind, he opened up his life, and he surrendered it all to Christ. Nicholas did not. Stephen finished well. Nicholas did not. And so not all continued as strongly in their walk with the Lord. It's not how high you jump, it's how straight you walk when you come down. And we need to pay attention to how we do that. It's not all about the excitement. It's how straight are we walking when we come down from all of that excitement. Anyway, now we look to get to Stephen. We ended with them not being able to resist Stephen's logic and seeing Stephen with a face, the face of an angel, it says, in the last verse of the last chapter that we studied. In other words, on his face was no hate. On his face was no anger. On his face was a calmness. In fact, he was so calm that the high priest had to ask him, "Are these things so?" These things that you were being accused of, this blasphemy that you were being accused of, are these things so? And so these accusations there. So Stephen takes verse 2 through 53 to answer that question. He takes a good portion of what we have today to cover, and he tells them their own history. You see, they believe that spirituality revolved around a place and around rituals, around procedures and a place. That's equals religion. A place and procedures, a place and rituals. They were into religion, and he needed to speak to that. Stephen is about to show them that there is none of that in their own history. There's not a place that everybody had. They were falsely accusing Stephen of speaking against the temple and against the law, against the place and against the procedure. God bless you. And so we look at this, and he said, as Stephen begins to answer him, he says, "Brethren and fathers, listen, the God of glory appeared to our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia." Where was Mesopotamia? What would we call it today? It was called Babylon, but today it's called what? Iraq. It's called Iraq. That's where they were at. And it says, the God of glory appeared to Abraham in Iraq. God can appear to you wherever you're at. It doesn't matter where you're at. It doesn't matter what you're thinking, what you're doing, where you're living, where you're walking. God will appear to you, just as he said he would. "Before I dwelt in Haran and said to him, 'Get out of your country and from your relatives and come to a land that I will show you.' And then he came out of the land of the Chaldeans and dwelt in Haran. And from there, when his father was dead, he moved him to this land in which you now dwell. And God gave him no inheritance in it." Abraham had no inheritance in it, not even enough to set his foot on. Remember when they came into the land, they said, wherever you place your foot, that's your boundaries. That was not so with Abraham. And so he didn't even have the place where his foot was put upon. "But even when Abraham had no child, he promised to give it to him for a possession and for his to his descendants after him. But God spoke in this way, that his descendants would dwell in a foreign land, and that what they would bring them into bondage and oppress them for 400 years, and the nation to whom they will be in bondage I will judge, said God, and after that they shall come out and serve me in this place." Now, I want to say this about what we're going over. There are a lot of theologians that would take this and spend hours teaching on it. But we're not going to do that, because what I want to give you is something that you can take home and you can use today. If I teach and I don't give you something that you can take home and use today, besides a bunch of knowledge, then I have failed. So that's my task tonight, is to give you something that you can take home and use today. And so we find that Abraham never stopped moving. He never had a building. He had no place. In fact, he kept moving. But Abraham had what? He had the Word of God. He had the Word of God. The Word of God went with him wherever he was. While in Egypt, it says in verse 7, while they were in Egypt, they grew and multiplied. They grew and they multiplied in Egypt. That shows us that no matter where we are at, we can grow. No matter what our situation, no matter what our circumstances, we can grow. No matter our pain, no matter our frustration, we can grow in the midst of it. No matter where it is that we are living our lives. And so Stephen is also removing the idea of a place, because it was not a place, but it was a person. It's God. It's always been about God. It's always been about him. No inheritance in the land, but what does it say in verse 8? He says that they gave him the covenant of circumcision. Oh boy, let's talk about that. I was listening to another pastor talk on this subject, and the way that he started it out was saying that what he was going to talk about, and then he said, I'm going to give you a minute, go ahead and get your giggles out now, and then we'll move on. And so that's kind of at the place that we're at here. So they had no inheritance in the land, but he would have the covenant of circumcision. What is the covenant of circumcision? Circumcision is a cutting away of the flesh at the place of reproduction. You know what it is. The cutting away of the flesh at the place of reproduction. There would be bloodshed, albeit not a whole lot, but there would be pain, but it had to be cut away. The flesh must be dealt with in our lives. We must deal with the fleshly appetites, the fleshly thoughts. We must deal with the flesh in our lives, that worthless part of us that wants to live and reproduce only for itself. We need to cut it away and be done with it. That part that only wants to reproduce itself. The covenant of circumcision made them different from all others. It made them so different from all others. Later on, when the Olympics would start, the Greeks started the Olympics, and when the Greeks started the Olympics, the Hebrews were not allowed to join in the Olympics. And so it would be very evident if the Hebrew came in and joined in the Olympics, because they ran naked. I say that too, yikes. It would be very obvious that they didn't belong in this group. It would be very obvious that they stood apart. Why? Because that flesh had been cut away. They were not like the rest of the guys there. And so, why did it have to be circumcision? Because God said so. Also, later it will tell us that, here in our chapter, it will tell us that they were uncircumcised in their heart. They were uncircumcised in their ear. They hadn't cut away the things of the flesh in their hearts and in their ears. And so they hadn't cut away that fleshly desire. And so we move on, and the patriarchs, becoming envious, sold Joseph into Egypt. But God was with him and delivered him out of all his troubles, gave him favor and wisdom in the presence of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he made him governor over Egypt and all his house. And a famine, a great trouble, came over all the land of Egypt and Canaan, and our fathers found no sustenance. But when Jacob, you know this story, you read it when you were studying. You've read it probably before this time. It's in Genesis 41 and 42. But when Jacob heard that there was grain in Egypt, he sent out our fathers first. And the second time, Joseph was made known to his brothers, and Joseph's family became known to the Pharaoh. Then Joseph sent and called his father Jacob and all his relatives to him, 75 people. So Jacob went down to Egypt, and he died, he and our fathers, and they were carried back to Shechem, laid in the tomb that Abraham bought for a sum of money from the sons of Hamor, the father of Shechem. Okay, we've got the story of Joseph down. But we see what happens with this story of Joseph. Verse 17, thank you for sharing with me. So we see in this, we see Joseph as a picture of Jesus. We see him as a picture of Jesus. Joseph was sent to be the savior of the people. They rejected him. They sold him. They threw him into a pit. He was taken out of the pit. Potiphar's wife lied about him. He was thrown into prison where he spoke the truth. And because he spoke the truth while he was in prison, he rose out of there. He was brought into a place of authority. His brothers were brought in. He said, I am Joseph. I am your brother, Joseph. What you meant for evil, God meant for good. And they didn't recognize him at first. Just like when Jesus came and will come again. They didn't recognize him. Stephen would say, this is your history. This is what you're so proud about. This is the thing that you are trying to make a difference in, are trying to come against me on. It's a picture of Jesus, and you can't even see it. And so you, in your history, didn't understand Joseph as Savior, and neither do you understand Jesus as Savior. That whole story, again, in Genesis 45 and 42 and 41, you got the whole story in there. And so thank you so much for that air coming on. Oh, thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Glory to God. I'm just saying, I am so thankful. It's the little things in life, gals, I'm telling you. We got reasons to be thankful no matter what we're doing. I'm like dripping here. So. It's hard work up here, and it's hot. It's hot. I'm breathing again. Just hearing that come on just was enough to get me going. But when the time of the promise drew near, which God had sworn to Abraham, the people grew and multiplied in Egypt. They grew and they multiplied in Egypt until another king arose who did not know Joseph. 400 years, they were there. And at that time, this man dealt treacherously with our people and oppressed our forefathers, making them expose their babies so that they might not live. This man didn't know Joseph, and he dealt treacherously with our people, so kill the babies. We want zero population growth. We have too many Jews. We have to put an end to that. And it was at this time, it says in verse 20, that Moses was born and was well-pleasing to God, and he was brought up in his father's house for 3 months. How did they bring up a baby for 3 months and not be found out? You know that the midwives were supposed to put them to death. The midwives were supposed to make sure that they died, the Hebrew boys. But somehow, Jochebed said, I ain't doing that. I'm not killing my baby. I'm not going to do it. You have that story in Exodus 1 and 2. But when he was set out, Pharaoh's daughter took him away, brought him up as her own son. And Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians and was mighty in words and deeds. Now when he was 40 years old, it came into his heart to visit his brethren and the children of Israel, and seeing one of them suffer wrong, he defended and avenged him. He took things into his own hands, he who was oppressed, and struck down the Egyptian, for he supposed that his brethren would have understood that God delivered them by his hand. You see, God came to Moses and he said, I want you to deliver my people. And did Moses just not stop long enough to hear why or how? Because he took things into his own hands and he killed someone doing it. And so it goes on and it says, they didn't understand, and the next day he appeared to two of them as they were fighting and tried to reconcile them, saying, men and brethren, you are brethren, don't do wrong to one another. But he who did his neighbor wrong pushed him away, saying, who made you a ruler and a king, a judge over us? Do you want to kill me as you did the Egyptian yesterday? Then at this saying, Moses fled and became a dweller in the land of Midian, where he had two sons. He went out into the land of the Gentiles. He married a Gentile woman, Zipporah. She was also a very interesting woman. Stephen would say, let's talk about this Moses that you're talking about. Let's talk about the law and the procedures. He was raised in Pharaoh's house, sought to liberate his people, tried to create reconciliation between the people. Jesus came to give liberty to God's people. Jesus came to reconcile God's people. You see the connection that Stephen is making. Jesus left heaven and became human. And what did they say? We don't want you. I don't care that you are going to deliver us. We don't want you, speaking to Moses, just like they said to Jesus. We don't want you. Remember, they prided themselves in being followers of Moses, and yet they had rejected Moses. You are accusing me of rejecting Moses. You are accusing me of rejecting the law, of wanting to tear down the temple, and look at your own history. Your own history says that you didn't even listen to what he had said. And he goes to the Gentile, and he marries there. And when 40 years had passed, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire in a bush in the wilderness of Mount Sinai. When Moses saw it, he marveled at the sight as he drew near to observe the voice of the Lord that came to him, saying, I am the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. And Moses trembled and dared not look. Then the Lord said to him, take your sandals off your feet, for the place where you stand is holy ground. And verse 34, I have surely seen the oppression of my people who are in Egypt. I have heard their groaning, and I have come down to deliver them. And now come, I will send you to Egypt. I'm sending you back to Egypt. I want you to look at verse 34 carefully. God would say, I have seen you, I have heard you, and I have come to deliver you. And God is saying to you tonight, I have seen you, I have heard your cries, and I have come to deliver you. I see you. I had a gal talk to me recently, and she said, I just feel like I'm invisible. I feel like I'm not seen. God sees you. God hears your cries, and he is coming to deliver you. It took 400 years. And we ask, why isn't God working quicker? They waited 400 years. And it says that those years he was silent, that God was silent. Was God silent, or were they not listening? I don't know. But I know that God has a plan. I know that he sees you, he hears you, and he's come to deliver you. And his plan is in 1 Corinthians 2:9, in the things that he has prepared for us. Eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor has entered into the heart of man those things that God has prepared for those who love him. This Moses, whom they rejected, saying, who made you a ruler and a judge, is the one God sent to be a ruler and a deliverer by the hand of the angel who appeared to him in the bush. He brought them out after he had shown wonders and signs in the land of Egypt and in the Red Sea and in the wilderness 40 years. This is that Moses who said to the children of Israel, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me. From your brethren, him you shall hear. He was talking about Jesus, and you guys didn't recognize it, is what Stephen is saying. He was talking about Jesus, and you didn't see it. This is he who was in the congregation in the wilderness with the angel who spoke to him on Mount Sinai, and with our fathers, the one who received the living oracles to give to us, the one who received the Ten Commandments that you say that you hold so dear to your heart, the ones that you don't follow, Stephen is saying, whom our fathers would not obey. Why did I say that they weren't paying attention to the Ten Commandments? They weren't obeying it? Because it says right here in our word, in verse 39, that they would not obey, but rejected in their hearts. They turned back to Egypt. They turned back to their old life. They turned back to things. Oh, I wish we had the leeks and onions of Egypt. Oh, I wish things would go back to what they used to be when we were in bondage. You ever realize, did you ever do that when you look back onto something and you only see the good that was there? The reason you left that place was because of all the horribleness that was going on. But when you think back on it, you think about all of the good things that happened. Oh, maybe I should go back to that. No. In their hearts they went back, saying to Aaron, "Make us gods to go before us. As for this Moses who brought us out of the land of Egypt." This Moses who brought us out of the land of Egypt. The guy who led us out here. We don't know what has become of him. We have no idea. So what did they do? And they made a calf in those days, offered sacrifices to the idol, and rejoiced in the work of whose hands? Their own hands. They put together things of their own hands. Now, there is an interesting story, and you can read about it, when Aaron is explaining to Moses what had happened. They encouraged me. They made me take their gold jewelry. I threw it into the fire, and out came this gold calf. I had nothing to do with it. It just happened. We all know that's not true. Yet Aaron had been so deceived that he thought he could get away with that story. He thought he could come up with a good enough story to cover what his sin. And so you not only rejected Joseph, you rejected Moses. You rejected Moses in the wilderness, and you rejected the law. Remember what they did with the law? They said no to it. You were playing games, stripped down, dancing around a golden calf. You couldn't wait for Moses' return. Jesus was stripped down. And they cast lots for his clothing. And he said he would come again. But this is the guarantee, Jesus will come again. And let us not be like these who were so prideful. Couldn't wait. Couldn't wait. They had to do things with their own hands. And then God turned and gave them to worship the host of heaven. That is astrology, as it is written in the book of the prophets. "Did you offer me slaughtered animals and sacrifices during 40 years in the wilderness, O house of Israel?" No, they did not. "You also took up the tabernacle of Moloch." The tabernacle of Moloch. Moloch was the god of prosperity and success. And what did they do with the god of prosperity and success? They took their firstborn and they put it on the idol. You know the story, the idol with arms out, white hot. And the parents would lay the baby on those arms, and the baby would burn to death. I know this sounds horrible. It's meant to. It was a horrible thing that they did. And they did it so that they could prosper and be successful. They gave up their firstborn. Do you know what happens to a baby in the womb when saline is injected? It burns the baby to death. And yet people do it today as a means of contraception. Now, I don't want to be insensitive to anybody who maybe has had an abortion. I don't know any of you. I don't know anything. Well, I know you, but I don't know anything about that about you. And I don't mean to be insensitive to it. The fact of the matter is, if you have had an abortion, you need to take it to Jesus and ask forgiveness. It is forgivable. It is redeemable. But you can't keep carrying it. You got to let it go. And you got to let Jesus heal you and forgive you and move on from there. So abortion is used as a means of contraception until we feel like we're ready. We're financially set, for children. I was never financially set for children. I've never been financially set in my whole life for anything. I would never be ready to have kids. But God, wait until you're financially stable. Some of you know this story about Shannon. When I was became pregnant with Shannon, my girls are 16 months apart, and I went in to get the results back in the day when you didn't have your own little dipstick that you could, you know, in the privacy of your own home, find out the answer to that. And so you had to go in and see if the rabbit died or whatever it was that happened at that particular time. And what the nurse told me was, you don't have to have this. You don't have to have this. She said, we can, you know, we can take care of it. And you want to wait probably until you're, you know, until there's a little more distance between them, until you're better financially prepared for this. And I, no, I'm not killing my baby. She said, what if something is wrong with it? Then I will raise my child and I will do what needs to be done. I will not get an abortion. She was very angry with me. And I'm so thankful that I didn't do it. Because what would I have robbed this world from? You know Shannon's voice. Most of you know Shannon's voice. I would have robbed this world of Shannon's voice. I would have robbed this world of Shannon's wisdom. Now, if you have never listened to Shannon's podcast, you need to go to shannonquintana.com. Quintana spelled Quintana.com. shannonquintana.com. You need to listen to her podcasts. They are amazing. They are spoken with such wisdom and such painting a picture. I know I'm prejudiced because she's my daughter, but I know that I'm also right on this one. I know that what she has given to this world, I could have taken away. And I'm so thankful that I didn't. I would have kept Jesse from having a wonderful wife. I would have robbed myself of two very precious grandchildren. All of these things, by taking things into my own hands and dealing with it my way. God is faithful. He has always provided for us with our kids, and he has always taken care of it. So again, the enemy wants to rob us of our kids. It's the bottom line. And so they were there. They took up the tabernacle of Moloch. 70 years in Babylon, and God was with them, even in Babylon, and God is with you today. He is with you today. And so our fathers had the tabernacle of witness in the wilderness, and he appointed, instructing Moses to make it according to the pattern that he had seen, which of our fathers, having received it in turn, also brought with Joshua into the land possessed by the Gentiles, whom God drove out before the face of our fathers until the days of David, who found favor before God and asked to find a dwelling for the God of Jacob. But Solomon was the one who built him a house. However, the Most High does not dwell in temples made with hands, as the prophet says, heaven is my throne and earth is my footstool, and what house will you build for me, says the Lord, or what is the place of my rest? Has my hand not made all these things? I'm not asking for a temple, God said. I'm not asking for a place. I am on the move, and you need to be on the move with me. There's not that one place. They are reminded of what they had done. They had rejected Moses and they had rejected Joseph. And now Stephen gets serious. And I've got to say, before I even read this verse, I wonder what the look and the tone of Stephen was when he spoke this. Was it, "You stiff-necked, uncircumcised in heart and ears?" Or was it, "You stiff-necked and uncircumcised in your heart? You're uncircumcised in your ears. You always resist the Holy Spirit." I believe that he had that kind of compassion because of the earlier verses, when he had that calmness, he had that love about him. Now, I could be totally wrong on this. We don't have the advantage of having a recording of it and how he said it and what was the look on his face. But I kind of tend to think of that. You always resist the Holy Spirit as your fathers did, so do you. You are accusing me of blasphemy. And you have rejected the Holy Spirit. That is the word for blasphemy. Rejecting the Holy Spirit is blasphemy. That's what they were committing, and they were accusing him of it. I wrote in my notes about Stephen, "Why don't you tell us how you really feel? Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they killed those who foretold the coming of the Just One, of whom you now have become the betrayers and murderers." Murderers. Can't do it like Lord of the Rings. Murderers. That's what you have become, who have received the law by the directions of angels, and you have not kept it, and you are accusing me of breaking the law. You are accusing me of blasphemy. You are accusing me of coming against Moses, and you yourselves are the ones who are committing these things. The issue is not that you're breaking the law, because the law is a person, and that person is Jesus Christ. And now they are really upset. Verse 54, when they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed at him with their teeth. This is what he was doing. Can you see it? I have to visualize these things, and I want to share that with you. That's what it looked like to him. Gnashed at him with their teeth. But he, being what? Full of the Holy Spirit. He gazed into heaven. He saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. He looks to heaven and he saw the glory of God. Stephen begins his ministry for the glory of God, and he ends with seeing the glory of God. Now he's being really bold. He begins with talking of the glory of God, and he ends by seeing the glory of God. Stephen started so simply, serving at the tables, distributing food to the widows. Stephen was faithful in the little things, but serving is not just a little thing. God rewards him openly. It says that he saw Jesus standing at the right hand of God. The right hand of the Father. This is the only place in Scripture where you will see Jesus standing at the right hand of the Father. All of the other times he's seated at the right hand of the Father. Why was he standing? He was standing to receive Stephen, to be able to say to him, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. You have finished well." And it says that he was standing there, usually, and he is standing ready to receive. Stephen would close his eyes here and open them in God's presence. There is no St. Peter at the gates of heaven. It makes for a lot of good jokes, but there is no St. Peter at the gates of heaven. There will be no questions asked, because the only way that you will be in heaven is if you have accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior. If you have not accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you will not be at the gates of heaven. You will not even be there. There will be no question to be asked. Now you say to me, that's very narrow-minded. However, the Word of God says, there is no other name under heaven whereby we must be saved but the name of Christ Jesus. There is no other way into heaven except by the name of Jesus. That's the only way that we get in. Leave this body and we go straight to Jesus. It's not complicated. The gospel is simply believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. And then we see the bitterness of the crowd, the anger of the crowd. Then they cried out with a loud voice, stopping their ears, and ran at him with one accord, and they cast him out of the city, just like they did with Jesus, and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul. The witnesses cast their clothes off. Who were the witnesses? The witnesses were the ones who were throwing the stones. And they said, ugh, I can't throw well with this on. And so they took off their outer garments so that they had much more strength as they threw the rocks on Stephen. And they threw their clothing at the feet of a young man named Saul, who we will very soon be introduced to, whose name will be changed to Paul. And they stoned Stephen as he was calling on God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. You remember when Jesus was on the cross and he said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Just like Jesus, Stephen, they didn't take his life, he gave it. And Jesus, they didn't take his life, he gave it freely. Then he knelt down and cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not charge them with this sin. Stephen said, Lord, don't charge them with this sin. Stephen said that. Jesus said, forgive them, for they know not what they do. You see the correlation between Stephen and between Jesus? And when he had said this, he fell asleep. They took him outside the city. They stoned him. Stephen called out those things. And something else stood out to me. In verse 60, it says, then he knelt down and let go. He knelt down and he let go. Is God calling you? Is God calling me to kneel down and surrender? I'm praying that as you go home tonight, that you will take some time to kneel down and to give it up. Give it all to him. And would you stand with me? I surrender all. I surrender all. All to thee, my blessed Savior, I surrender all. All to Jesus, I surrender. All to him I freely give. I will ever love and trust him. I surrender all. I surrender all to thee, my blessed Savior. I surrender all. And Lord Jesus, this moment, we surrender all to you. We give it all to you, Lord, the author and the finisher of our faith, the giver of life. We thank you, Lord. We thank you that your presence is here. We thank you, Lord, that you have filled us with something that you wanted us to hear tonight. We thank you, Lord, that you have given us this place to come to, although we know it's not about a place. It's only about you, Jesus. Help us to remember that it's only about you. It's not about a place. It's not about how we pray or when we pray or how we sing or how we don't sing or any of those rituals, Lord. It is about you, and that it is about your leading of us. Lord, don't let us take things into our own hands this week, but let us lay down our lives for you and for those around us, Lord. I pray for these ladies, Lord, as they get into their small groups, just as they minister to one another, as they pray for one another, Lord, as they encourage one another, as they strengthen one another. Thank you, Lord, that you are that high tower that we run into, that you are our deliverer. You said that we are seen and we are heard, and you have come to deliver us. And we receive that from you in the name of Jesus. And we thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name, amen. And God bless you guys.
Giving up, letting go, standing up, stepping out, walking on in the power of your name. I'm giving up, letting go, standing up, stepping out, walking on in the power of your name.
This has been a presentation of the Heart to Heart Women's Ministry at Refuge Calvary Chapel, Huntington Beach. For more information about this ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495.